And we ask that you'd help us to draw close to you as a result of this and to rest in your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 38, 39. These are usual chapters for prophecy teachers, and that's appropriate. It looks like there's a reversal on them, though, where 38 appears to be after the millennium, and 39 appears to be at the end of the tribulation. And in 39, the reason why it appears to be so there is because there's a continual time, and they take 7 months to bury bodies. So at the end of the millennium, it's just a boom, bodies are disintegrated, and then the soul goes right to the white throne judgment, and then they throw the souls into the bottomless pit. Nope, no, they throw it in the lake of fire. Okay, so chapter 39. It seems to focus on the final battle at the end of the tribulation. And so in verse 1, therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog. So that's the same character. In chapter 38, verse 2, so the devil comes back. Remember, the devil's kept in hell or the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Then at the end, he's released. Okay, so this would be the Antichrist at the end of the tribulation. And he says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. So he degrades him. Okay, and then we'll cause thee to come up from the north parts and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. So the Lord is guiding. He's arranging the circumstances. He is promoting this Antichrist to a world position for a purpose. He says, I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand. Okay, does the bow ring a bell? Revelation 6, the mystery bowman, the one on the white horse, the rider on the white horse. So now we have our description of him. I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. And thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou, okay, remember, singular pronoun for the King James Bible, thou, and all thy bands, and the people that are with thee, I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort. So he's strictly for the birds, and to the beasts of the field to be destroyed. So he's gone to the dogs. Okay, so do you remember a lady that was et by the dogs? So we got Jezebel, and Jezebel is mentioned again in Revelation chapter 2 or 3. I think it's 2. So we have that there. Okay, the birds are Revelation chapter 19, if you want to take a look at that. Revelation 19, verse 17. And when the Lord has something like this done in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the Jews will usually have a memorial service for a person, an individual, and they'll have a burial for them. And it's like, you know, in a way, it's a closure for people, but it also is like the last respect you give a person. And so one of the last things that God does to really judge a person is he doesn't allow them to have a decent burial. So that's why Jezebel was eaten. Okay, and then he'll say, I'm going to cast your carcass out on the land like dung. Okay, so that's the last idea. Okay, in American culture, the cemeteries used to When they put the body down, the body would be facing east because of the Christian heritage of our country. If you go to the old cemeteries, you'll notice that because the Lord comes back from the east. Okay, and they would keep this in a church. It's not an extra expense per se, but to have a funeral in a church is a lot better than at a funeral home. I mean, if that's, of course, it's a person's choice, but I just believe it's more relaxing, it's more homey, okay? It doesn't have the feeling of death, you know, like a funeral or morgue has. And so, you know, most funeral homes will cooperate with that. And so it's so much better, and then you can have a service there and everything. Now, some funeral homes, I think they require either they got to take the body back or somebody stay in the building. I don't know why, but I don't, you know, whatever. Okay, but here in Revelation 19, verse 17, it has the fowls, birds. Revelation 19, 18, they're going to eat the flesh of kings and captains, mighty men, horses. That's 200 million people. 200 million. And then in 19, 20, and 21 is when the Antichrist and a false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, so they actually bypass, I guess you could say, maybe, possibly, the white throne judgment. But still, they're coming back anyway. You know, as far as the millennial time period. Okay, so Ezekiel 39. So we have the birds, and then verse 5, thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. So the Lord just says these things, but can you imagine all the circumstances that have to be in line for this to take place? The Spirit of God throws out these ideas to the people who want to attack Jerusalem, and they get this thought in their head, and they think, oh, that's a good place. Let's go to here for battle, when that's God giving them the thoughts because he's leading them to his trap for their own destruction. Then he says, I will send a fire on Magog. So that fire is a repeated occurrence over and over. About that, let's try the Zechariah 14:12 passage. And I would dare say Hollywood has depicted this on occasion. Hollywood doesn't have too many original thoughts. They usually get their plots from the Bible, but they don't tell people they get their plots from the Bible. If Mel Gibson really wanted to have a good, powerful ministry, why don't he take his money and instead of portraying the passion of the Christ, which was okay, but the problem with that is they did not give any people a remedy. People sat there and watched that and cried, but there was no remedy given to them. Okay, what if he would take his same money and produce Revelation in a Hollywood style? Well, he's going to have to change his Catholic views to throw the Antichrist in there. Okay, but Hollywood is taking these stories out of the Bible. Okay, but then they're not telling people where the plots are coming from. Zechariah 14:12, it says, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. It's like a nuclear fallout of some type. But they melt on the spot, you know, like the Wicked Witch of the West when, you know, they threw water on her. Okay, and so that fire is all through there, and the Lord, that's why he's called the S-U-N of righteousness, an uppercase S in Malachi. And this is where you get the common saying, if somebody loses their job, they say, I got fired. Okay, that's where this comes from. So all these 200 million is going to fulfill their job of attacking Jerusalem, the Lord says, you're fired. And then the Antichrist, who is done with his deception, the Lord says, you're fired. And then he literally throws them into hellfire. I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, so some type of an island, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known. So the Israel, the E-L on the end, is God's name. So this is like, it's like Israel when they, in the Old Testament, Israel was referred to as God's firstborn son, but then it's also referred to as God's wife, where the born-again believer in the New Testament is referred to as the Son of God, and yet the bride of Christ. Okay, but yet the bride takes the name of the man, so Israel, the E-L, that's taking the name of God. And then one of the Ten Commandments, he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. A lot of people will interpret that of saying something. It doesn't say, thou shalt not say the name of the Lord God vain. It's taking, it's a bride taking his name, but yet not producing fruit for him. And God will not hold him guiltless. Okay, on that. And so that's where Paul, he re-upped that idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says that I have not received the grace of God in vain. In other words, he produced fruit. Okay, so in Leviticus, it says that they planted their crop in vain. And what does he mean by that? Is they did not get the harvest of the crop. They planted a crop, seeds in the ground, but they did not get to reap the crop. Okay, and so this in vain is a phrase throughout the Bible. Okay, but it's referring to the purpose of salvation for the individual is we're to bear fruit for God. Okay, and that doesn't mean if we take him in vain that we've never got saved. It's just that it's like you buy a chair and you set it in the corner, but you never sit in it. You've bought it in vain. There it is, but you bought it in vain. And so the Lord wants us to bear fruit for him. So he says, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. Okay, so this is why this would be at the end of the tribulation, because then it runs into the millennium, and the millennial time period, he promises them that he will give them a new heart. And Israel gets regenerated as a nation. It's like the birth of a nation. It's a symbolism. Well, the new birth of the individual is going to be portrayed as the nation of Israel getting born again. Okay, so that's why this idea is coming out here. And he says, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. So that, the Holy One in Israel, that is a political statement that will annoy the Muslims. He's not the Holy One in Edom, not in Iran or Babylon. It's in Israel. So the Lord makes a political statement by that. And that phrase is multiple times throughout the Old Testament. Verse 8, we have a paragraph mark. It says, behold, it has come and it is done. Okay, saith the Lord, this is the day whereof I've spoken it. So God himself, remember when Moses said, who do I say sent me? He says, I am that I am. So God is present tense. Okay, so God is like, he's like the man with the remote control on the TV where he goes from here to there to there to there, or he's controlling like the DVD where he can go fast forward or go back. But as control of the device, he's present tense. So when he's present tense, he can take his writers like John and throw them into the tribulation time period, and then he writes that present tense. And then he did that for many of the Psalms. And sometimes he will throw the writer past the event, and then the writer will write it past tense. And so that's how the Lord writes his book. We can't limit our God to our time span. God is eternal. We are stuck in this time capsule until the day he says, okay, enough of that. Now you get into eternity. Okay, so in verse 5, that's 8, that's why he writes like that. And then he says, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons. Okay, this is Israel at the after Armageddon. And Obadiah said this in Obadiah verse 17 to 21, where he said that Israel would become a flame and Esau shall be stubble. So Israel as a body of people will get out there and start torching those dead troops and everything that took place in the battle at the end of the tribulation. He shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the hand staves and spears, and they that burned them with fire 7 years. So this is why it has to be tribulation at the end of the trib, going into the millennium. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. Okay, and then the Lord is going to take in Isaiah 2, he's going to take the swords and turn them into plowshares. Okay, so that's what the Lord's going to do. Then we have a paragraph mark. And it should come to pass in that day. Okay, usually when you see that throughout the Old Testament, in that day, he's referring to the big day on God's calendar, when his son is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what's going to take place on that big day? That I will give unto Gog a place thereof the graves in Israel. Okay, he's stuck in the ground. The valley of the passengers. Now, there's a word you don't hear anymore, do you? Passengers? That's an archaic word that's common. It's a King James only word. You know, it's funny how they use that. Passengers. On the east of the sea. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers. Okay, it's about like in, Amish land, when springtime they spread that cow manure all over that man. You go by and fresh country air. Okay, but this is dead bodies, decaying bodies, and blood. And man, that is bad news. Okay, and so it's going to stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the Valley of Haman Gog. So it's going to be a huge place. Okay, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. 7 months, 200 million soldiers plus the horses. Okay, because they're coming out of the mountains. So, boy, what a thing. And then he says, yea, all the people of the land shall bury them and shall be to them a renown, unto them a renown, shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. Now, renown is another word for fame. Okay, the mighty men of renown. Okay, for some reason I know it's not Numbers 30 verse 2, but a cross reference will give us the famous people. I'd have to look at that one. I'll see if I got it written in Genesis 6. Mighty men of renown. Mighty men, renown, I don't. Okay, so what you could do is take the word renown, and there's a place in Numbers where it will say, comma, famous. Okay, so Gail Ripplinger, in her wonderful book, it's called The Language of the King James Bible, And what she does is she shows how the Bible defines its own terms. And so the way the Bible does it is often by the word next to it, where you look at the word next to it, or you look at the entire verse. Okay, and so the King James Bible defines its own terms. At one time, I thought, you know, if a person had the King James Bible and the Webster's 1828 Dictionary and a Strong's Concordance, that's what he would really need, you know, if he's on an island, that's all he had. But, man, you don't need the dictionary. Because the King James Bible is a dictionary all its own. Because if you look up the word Leviathan in that dictionary, it doesn't help. And if you look up the Strong's definition or suggestions for Leviathan, that doesn't help. The only way you get that word defined is that book. It defines its own terms. Okay, so in verse 13, then I shall be glorified. So that is definitely the glorification is the second coming. And they shall sever out men of continual employment. Now there's another word that we don't hear anymore. Employment. Archaic word that is common. All the new Bibles take it out. Okay, and so there it is. The King James Bible is so far advanced. And he just kind of tucks it in there. So they're going to hire these men that will actually be the ones that are burying the bodies. Okay, passing through the land to bury with the passengers that there remain upon it, upon the face of the earth to cleanse it after the end of 7 months shall they search. There's a gentleman that Donnie had met in the Rensselaer area that is evidently he's an expert on people's death. And he'll go to scenes and see a decayed body and he can tell you when he died. I mean, can you imagine having a job like that? And he look at the body parts and say they died this way, blah, 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 blah. And he's generally an expert witness. Do you know what I'm talking about, Derek? It's east of Rensselaer. Yeah, just can you imagine a job like that? Okay, but no matter how long the person's been dead, he could tell you when the person died, and almost to the precise, and he often goes to courts as a witness, as an expert witness. Okay, but here these people are 7 months dealing with this. Well, that's a... Can you imagine, dear, I'm going to go out to work today. What are you going to do today? Well, same old, same old. We're going to bury the devil's troops. That's what we're going to do. So in verse 15, and the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamangog. So if somebody's just kind of walking through the general area, maybe they're about 5 months down and things are dying down or whatever, and they see a hand or a finger or a body part, they'll take a flag, put it there, and then the people who are hired to do this will go to that area and probably dig it up or dig around it a little bit, make sure any other body parts are there, and then they put it 6 feet down. Okay, so this is 7 months after the big battle. In verse 16, also the name of the city shall be Hamanyah. Thus shall they cleanse the land. Then 17, we got a paragraph mark. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Okay, in this context, the feathered fowl would most likely be unclean birds, birds that are scavengers, because remember when Noah first let out the dove, it came back. And then when he let out the raven, it did not come back because it feasted on the bodies that were floating and was sustained, but the dove did not. So these unclean birds... Speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come and gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice. that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that they may eat flesh and drink blood. So you got that movie, The Birds, years ago. Okay, and so you see, the birds get their plots from the Bible. You know, and the bird man from Alcatraz, you know. And then in verse 18, ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty. Okay, the mighty, you could run across reference there to Genesis 6, the mighty men of renown, and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of he-goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. Okay, fatlings of Bashan. Bashan is the place that's found in the crucifixion psalm, in Psalm 22. So we're dealing with people who were connected with the crucifixion. In Psalm 22, verse 12, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. So the Lord is bringing it back right on them. So the fatlings of Bashan, and then you got the bullocks. Okay, then you have the papal bull, and then you have holy cow. And then you have the golden calf. Okay? And remember that the serpent was cursed above all cattle. Okay? And so this all goes back where Satan as a cherub is the split foot. He's a calf. Okay? Where he's like, is it the Saturn? Where the Saturn, which is the upper body of a man and the lower body of a goat. Okay? And so the devil is going to have like an ox of in Revelation chapter 4. He's a multi-creature being. But in Ezekiel 10, he refers to him as a split foot in Ezekiel 1. So this is why in India they will worship the sacred cow. Okay, so in verse 19, and ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus shall ye be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, saith the Lord God, and I will set my glory among the heathen. Again, there we go, second coming. The glory of the Lord. And all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. So we're going into the millennium again. Restoration of the nation of Israel. Verse 23, and the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. So he wants the heathen to know why Israel was judged for their iniquity. Specifically, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah and Lamentations, the sin that they're committing is that they perverted the words of the living God. They sinned against the Lord and against his word. So it all goes right down to this book. Then he says, because they trespassed against me, therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword, according to their uncleanness, according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and I hid my face from them. So I wanted to get that hid my face twice in there. If you want to check out the cross references in the middle, he first told them that in Deuteronomy. Under the law, he told them that. Going to hide my face from you. So in the tribulation, they're going to get that law out and they're going to read that. And he told them around 1500 BC, if you do this, I am going to do this. I'm going to hide my face from you. And then Isaiah mentioned it at least three times. And then Matthew brings it up in the parables, not the parable, the mysteries. In Matthew 13, the first time the Lord speaks a parable, and then he gives seven mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13. And in there, parable of the mystery in 13 verse 44, he says, I'm going to hide my face from you. So he told them that. And then in Luke 10 is just a spiritual passage, more or less. And then in 2 Corinthians 3, he shows that Israel is blinded during the church time period. Why? Because God hid his face from them. And so he forewarned them about that. And then in verse 25, he says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. So there's the restoration of Israel. So he does write about that in chapter 37, about the valley of dry bones. But then he reinforces this idea. Now the cross reference is there. The first one I use is Job 42 on that one is because Job typifies a Jewish individual in the tribulation who is persecuted directly by Satan. Job's 10 children die, and in 42:10, it looks like those 10 are resurrected. Okay, and plus it looks like she has 10 more kids. So it looks like they're resurrected because he restores to Job. And Job has 42 chapters, which matches the 42 months of the tribulation. And Job is in the land of Uz, which is Edom, which is the location that Lamentation says the Jews need to get to hopefully survive through the tribulation. So the Bible puts all these pieces together. And when you put all those together and you study that, then you can see some of the greatest information on the Antichrist. Most of the information, description of the Antichrist, is in the conversations between Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They are accusing Job of being the Antichrist. And then the writer of Job is Elihu. He doesn't say you're the Antichrist, but he accuses Job of being the workers of iniquity. So when you read through that, if you look at the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint, you'll pick up some things that you miss if you just look at the Bible devotionally or instructionally. And so that's why the doctrine is God's viewpoint written through there. And the instruction is the blessings we get out of. But when we understand the doctrines, then God doubly throws into blessings your way. Not just from the instructions, but you now are looking at the Bible from his perspective. And so when you see things like this, this thing about Job, and then you run all those other cross references. So I use the Psalm 126, and then also use the Lamentations, because Lamentations is a historical description of the Jews at the end of the Babylonian siege, but when he throws in the words us in chapter 4, verse 21 and 22, I got 22 there, that will take it to a doctrinal picture into the tribulation time period. So those prophets, when they'd give a prophecy, there would often be a short-term fulfillment. But then there's also a long-term doctrinal fulfillment going into the tribulation. And when you read the Lord's writings or with the Lord's messages that he gave to Israel, he will do the same thing. And in fact, when he was carrying the cross to Calvary or until Simon picked up the cross and started carrying it, okay, and when he did that and there's women in the corners of the street as he's coming through that narrow area of Jerusalem, there were ladies crying and ladies crying here, and then there were people mocking, but he would say to them, weep not for me, weep for yourselves. And then he gave them a warning. Unto the cross, he he gave them a warning about the tribulation. Because that's where he had his mind focused on. This is a battle I'm just going to take care of. I'm just going to make a fool out of the devil here in just this time period. And then I am going to crush his head coming the second coming. And so that's what the Lord's doing. When you read through some of those things and you look at the Bible, and it's a totally different viewpoint of the Bible. And the Bible, the words just pop off the page when you see that. And then you look at this book, and then you have to say, there is no way man is the only one that wrote that book. So in verse 25, he's got the house of Israel. The Lord's going to be jealous for his holy name. 26, after that, they have borne their shame and all their trespasses. Okay, so this is Israel bearing their shame. Notice this is a complete repentance. And all their trespasses, whereby they have trespassed against me when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. So they're going into the millennium. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, okay, the localized enemies would be all the Muslim land, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. So it's a resurrection. Isaiah, let's see if I got this one right. Isaiah 26. If you want, yeah, Isaiah 26, verse 19. Okay, this is a song, Isaiah 26, verse 1, in that day shall this song be sung. So many of the songs in the Bible, like the song that Miriam sang after they crossed the Red Sea, and then the song of Moses, and then the song that Deborah had in Judges 4 and 5, are songs, as many of the Psalms are about the second coming. So if you kind of skim down through there, but if you pick up in verse 17, like as a woman with child, so that the Lord used that to portray the tribulation time period in John 16, verse 16 to 21, where he said, when he used the words a little while seven times. A little while. He used that seven times. And then in verse 20, he talks about a woman in travail. And that's Israel travailing in pain in the tribulation. And then in verse 19, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. So they arise, resurrection. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast, the wrath of God Almighty. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Okay, so Ezekiel 39, last verse, 29. Neither will I hide my face anymore from them. Okay, so neither will I do that again. So there's the third time he's mentioned that. And he says, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Okay, that pouring out of his spirit is akin to salvation, where the Spirit of God puts us in Christ and Christ in us. Okay, and so then Israel, he's going to pour out a spirit on Israel, and Israel as a body of people are born again. Okay, and then they will have, as we have eternal security, they have an everlasting covenant. Okay, so that's chapter 39. And then 40, I'm not sure about 40 to 48. I don't think we're going to read it in detail unless... If you're having a tough time sleeping at night, I would suggest starting in chapter 40 and start reading it through. And I'm pretty sure you'll be asleep by the time you get to 42. So, okay, we got 39 done. Yes, sir.
Verse